Brethren, welcome again, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody, and of course to all those who are listening in as well. Brethren, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Many of us are experiencing very difficult trials, though, and are going through some hard times. And we find it difficult to experience joy during those hard times. And sometimes we do not even experience true joy when times are not so difficult, when we are just bored and things are mundane, like in Jimmy's life, as we heard in the first sermon today. Let's turn to James 1, verse 2 through 8. James 1. And you've all heard this before, and we want to talk about how to manage this. It's in James 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is an indication that it has a lot to do with how we respond to trials as to whether we will benefit from them. So today I would like to talk about the joy we can have even in the hard times. First, I want to talk about the robbers of our joy and how to deal with them. And then what helps us to develop that joy by putting on the mind of Christ. Again, joy is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we know that, and by knowing that, we can do one of three things. We can come to church, put on a big smile on our face, because we want others to think we are full of the Spirit. But deep down, we have no joy. Now, this causes cognitive dissonance and does not really help us to develop deep joy, does it? The second thing we can do is we can believe that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's like a magical pill that eventually gives us joy, even if it takes decades after baptism. Then we get all frustrated if that does not happen and question whether we have much of the Holy Spirit. After all, we don't see much of the fruit. A third thing we can do is realize that the Holy Spirit is like water in a well. It takes some effort to benefit from it, to get it out. I'm reminded of my grandfather's cabin that he had outside of town, and he had no running water, but he had a pump. And in order to get any water, and oftentimes the Holy Spirit is compared to water, you have to move the pump. You have to put forth some effort. In 2 Peter verse 1, we read and we realize that it does take some effort on our part to utilize that free gift of the Holy Spirit, that helper that is given to us. 2 Peter 1, and starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, especially in verse 5, giving all diligence. So there is some efforts, there's some diligence involved in our part, on our part, in order to fully utilize the Holy Spirit and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. In Hebrews 11, in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So there's some diligence involved in seeking God. That was in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, in 1 Peter 1, we are given a very important instruction in that respect as well. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called us, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Girding up the loins of our minds, that means to really guard our minds, and I'll get a little bit more into this later on during this sermon. First step in order to have more joy in our lives, we need to try to identify some of the robbers of joy in our lives. The first one I want to talk about is one of the robbers of our joy is if we have expectation of people. You know, God will never disappoint you. You can always put your expectations in God, but if you put your expectations in people, they will disappoint you. People will, in the world, in the church, and even in the ministry. We had 5 ministers in Stuttgart. Only one of them is still in the faith. So you cannot rely and put your trust in people. You have to put your expectations in God. Now, there's different people that we have expectations from, our parents. And I just want to quote a couple of examples here. Our parents. Now, we all realize that our parents are not perfect, don't we? And a word to the parents, realizing that it is very important that we listen to our children and that we apologize to them, not act like we are perfect. Kids know it anyway. So we might as well listen and apologize to them if we goof up. Remember, God is not like most fathers are. God is like a father should be. Emily learned that lesson. Her father abandoned the family and was not heard from in 20 years. But she chose not to be bitter, but to have her expectation of God. He is her father. My sister, who had her issues with my dad, said at the funeral of my father, she said, "He gave what he could give. He could not give what he did not have." And I think that's a good attitude to have towards our parents, towards other people. There's just great limitations to what we can expect from other people. Again, people will disappoint us. God will never disappoint us. Another category of people that we can have false expectations from, or expectations that are not being met, is leaders. All kinds of leaders. We know that our politicians constantly disappoint us if we have left any faith in them. But, brethren, why are we surprised? When we read scriptures about shepherds, in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." It's the old thing over and over again. So based on that, again, nothing should surprise us. The only thing that can really get us through the tough times is our intimate relationship with God. That is what got us through the hard times that we went through. God stepped in incredible ways. Many of the so-called shepherds have proven not to meet the qualifications of overseers. They have abandoned the sheep, and a lot of you have seen that happen. Now, what is our response? Well, we look to the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, who will never disappoint us. And by putting on his mind, we can strive to develop the qualifications of elders, strive to develop the character traits of a shepherd. And since that will be our job in the world tomorrow anyway, we might as well get started now. And I mentioned just those two examples of having our expectations of people, as I think they are most important. Because I think not having those expectations met or being disappointed in those with those two categories of people, it's probably one of the most important reasons why many people have left the church that we have considered brethren in the past. Another robber, a big robber of our joy, is our own past mistakes or sins, how we deal with them. Brethren, we cannot change the past, can we? The only thing we can do is we repent. That means that we change the way we think. And true repentance includes that we accept the physical consequences of our sins, of our mistakes, humbly. Without worrying about it and without beating ourselves up over it. If we repent, we'll be forgiven and we can move on. Now, some physical consequences are final. For example, when somebody loses a leadership position based on a big sin, then that's final. In God's eyes, that is final in this life. Not that they can't be forgiven, but there's not a single example in the Bible where a leader was removed from his leadership position and then reinstated by God afterwards. Saul wanted to be, but he did not have real repentance. He said, well, yeah, okay, I repent now, but honor me now. His focus was on not losing his honor. His focus was not on repentance and accepting the physical consequences of his disobedience to God. We can pray for forgiveness, and we can also pray for possible removal of those consequences. I think when we are healed by the stripes of Christ, that also means that sometimes we can be, the physical consequences of our sins, of our mistakes, can be forgiven. And I'll go to an example a little bit later on. Another robber of our joy is, and I think that's a big one, is taking offense. Brethren, we can refuse to be offended. And that is a huge step towards peace of mind. I think it's a prerequisite for joy. I don't think that we can have any joy at all if we don't refuse to be offended or if we constantly are offended. Always realize there's only one reason to be offended, only one, and that is pride. Some people are offended, and as an excuse, they say, well, I'm just a sensitive person. Really? Really? Sensitive towards other people's needs? Or a self-centered whiner? What is it when we're sensitive and we're easily offended? Sensitive towards other people's needs or a self-centered whiner? Let's think about that. Another robber of our joy is being bitter. Having a root of bitterness, that is about as toxic as it gets. And of course, that often is the result of being offended, isn't it? People are bitter because they were mistreated. More often than not, though, the offense is a perceived one. If you feel somebody sinned against you, realize they have primarily sinned against God. If somebody did something wrong to you, God will take care of it. You just let go. In Psalm, let's turn to Psalm 37, and I want to encourage you all to read that at home, the entire verse, chapter, to read over it a few times. But I'll just pick a couple of verses here. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And verses 9 through 10 in Psalm chapter 37. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. So just let go and leave it up to God. He'll take care of it. And when it comes to bitterness, stay away from bitter people. Never let them suck you into their realm. Never sympathize with bitter people. It only reinforces their bitterness and makes them feel justified. Another robber of our joy is heaviness of heart. That's a tricky one. You know, we can be inclined to feed on melancholy through music, very sad music, through certain movies or television series, watching a lot of violence, a lot of bad stuff all the time. That can also rob us of our joy. And you know, we spent 15 years in the South, and sometimes we'd go to little, you know, country festivals and stuff, and they have these country gospel songs. Some of them can put you in a depressive mood. You know, I mean, people may say that special music we heard today, well, how is that spiritual? Well, if it lifts you up, if it lifts your spirit, if it's something positive that puts you in a positive frame of mind, then that often by itself makes it spiritual to me. And I remember also when we can be kind of heavy, being on a heavy mood when it's too dark. I remember when I visited my mother-in-law, and it seemed like the only light bulbs she had were 20-watt light bulbs or something like that. And in the wintertime, that was just, I just couldn't stand it. I bought two lamps with those halogen, you know, things that light up the ceiling, and put them in there, and I lit up a little bit, you know. So watch out for those things. They can affect you. And being very sentimental can also cause problems. Overcoming sentimental attachments, I think, can be very important in creating joy. A lot of sentimental attachments can be burdens. They can be shackles. I know a friend of mine was shackled by his mother's house that he didn't sell for a long time after her death because he was so attached to it. It was really a burden and a shackle. And brethren, let's remember everything. Even the, you know, gold bracelet or whatever we inherited from great-great-great-grandmother, all those things, they will, in the end, all burn up. We can't take any of those things with us. So hanging on to a lot of things like that can also be a shackle and can rob us of our joy. The key is that we don't dwell on those things, that we just move forward with life and realize that everything is temporary. And as we heard in a pretty good sermon last year from Matt Fenchel, our life is more like a caravan and not so much the life in a fortress. We move on. Houses, circumstances, they are not our fortress. God is our fortress. Seeking stability and continuity in our environment, that's going to be all gone anyway, that will disappoint us. But seeking stability with God, that's really what's going to last forever. Even the loss of a loved one, like when I lost my father. You know, I was still leaning on my dad quite a bit in so many ways and looking to him, and he had certain expectations. And I had a boss that I was leaning on, and he had certain expectations. I really liked my boss. And having lost both of them within 1 year, that was very sad. But at the same time, it was an opportunity to mature, to really look to God to see what is He expecting of me, and fulfilling in completely 100% relying on Him, not anybody in this world anymore. And when thinking about the past, we can do it with gratitude for what we had instead of complaining or dwelling about what we do not have or what we do not have anymore. Another robber of our joy is thoughts of pride. We can reject them. A huge step towards aligning our thinking with that of God is rejecting thoughts of pride. How much worrying do we do because of pride, often disguised as self-esteem? We worry what other people think of us because of pride. We worry that other people may say something negative about us. If we do not care what other people think, our stress level can be greatly reduced and our joy can be greatly increased. No more energy wasted on keeping up with the Joneses if we overcome pride. No more spending money we don't have to impress people we don't like if we overcome pride. That takes me to the next point, being another robber of joy, being pleasers of men. Do not worry about what other people think. You're not truly free until you do not care about other people's opinions. What for? To be man pleasers? To be compliant with men's standards? Remember, they're not necessarily God's standards. They're not necessarily His spiritual standards. Man's standards are social status, what we have, how fashionable we may be, or whatever, how we keep up with the latest in technology. But no, we must only be concerned with what God thinks. That's what laying up treasures in heaven is all about. Another robber of our joy can be worrying about being alone. I was a single for a very long time. I didn't get married until I was 38 years old. And I remember one experience. I was driving all by myself through the desert of Namibia, the Namib Desert. I was all by myself. All day I did not see a single person, just driving through the desert. Occasional animals here and there. But you know what? I did not feel lonely. I did not feel lonely. I felt much more lonely when in that summer I went to Johannesburg and stayed with some friends of a person that I had met before and who told me that I should stay with them. You know why I felt lonely when I was with them? Our minds were so far apart. They were just into all kinds of things that I just couldn't care about at all. And you may have experienced that before. You feel more lonely if you're with people that you have nothing in common with than if you're all by yourself. Because if you're by yourself, at least you can talk to God. You can go on your knees, and you're not as lonely. You know, it is much better to be alone again than alone with God than with people who do not share your values. When others do things for you, consider it a nice bonus, a positive surprise, but don't count on it. Like last year when the Smiths invited me over for Sabbath when services were canceled due to the snowstorm. That was a very nice surprise. And God showed His love through them. Now, I talked about some of the robbers of joy, what we can avoid. But really, the active part is to put on the mind of Christ. And of course, we heard that story before. How do you get air out of a glass? You pour it full of water, right? And so that's what we need to do. Water, again, being the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this many times because I don't get tired of saying it, because I don't get tired of reading it, because I need to internalize it over and over again. And let's turn to that again in Philippians 4. And it's actually one of the scriptures that Caroline Leaf, a neuroscientist, writes about in her book about Switch on Your Brain. It's a fantastic book, by the way. She has made an interesting comment. She said, finally, neuroscience has caught up with scripture. And she also states the importance of reading this particular scripture a lot. It's Philippians 4, and starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, back to melancholy and a little heavy heart again. You know, when we watch movies, when we listen to music or whatever, we should measure it by this standard here. In what way are we meditating on positive things when we watch a movie or listen to specific music? Is it uplifting? Is it helping us to develop a mind that is optimistic and positive, like the mind of God? One of the very important ingredients for positive mindset is gratitude, as it says here, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And my wife is doing a thankfulness journal. She writes down everything, every little blessing that she receives. She writes it down. She reads it to us often during the week or at the end of the week. And that's very, very helpful in developing that gratitude. We focus on what we do have, not on what we do not have or think we want. And also, we do not grow weary in well-doing when we're thankful. Look at the example of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. We have no word on how the rescued person responded, do we? We have no idea. Well, his response is up to him. Some people I have helped the most in the past have treated me the worst. Will we let that stop us? Do we respond like Solomon and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity? Solomon became a bitter and foolish intellectual, and he says that about himself. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13, he says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. Again, he is speaking of himself. Did our Savior, did the Apostle Paul react in that way? Vanity of vanities? No. Did our Savior let being mistreated stop him from doing what was right, what he was commissioned to do? Look at how he was treated, yet he did not revile in return. And in 1 Peter verse 2, verse 18, let's turn there. 1 Peter and in verse 2, chapter 2, starting verse 18. No, I think I got the wrong one. Oh, yeah, it was in 2 Peter here. Yeah, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. And this is about responding a situation that's sort of an unjust situation. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So again, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Even if we do something volunteer work, we help out people or whatever, and we suffer wrongfully, let's not let that stop us. And let's respond like our Savior responded. What helps us also to have more joy is to being focused. We cannot change what happens around us, can we? We cannot change the weather. But we can change the way we set our sails. It is up to us how we respond to trials and tribulations. And remember, there's a reason and a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And we must not waste the opportunity to learn and to grow from it. How are we using our minds when faced with trials and problems? Much happiness, or unhappiness for that matter, is caused by the way we respond to what is going on around us. Much of it has to do with what we expect. Again, if our expectation is of men, we will be disappointed. If our expectation is of God, we will not be disappointed. Of course, unless we have the wrong expectations, for example, that the Holy Spirit is like a pill, we just pop it and it does it all for us. No, we have to use our own diligence to work with that Holy Spirit that is given to us. We need to choose to respond the way our Savior would respond. He was reviled and did not revile in return. We need to choose to respond the way the Apostle Paul would respond. He says in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Focus on what you can do, not on the things that you cannot change. Sometimes we worry about things we cannot change or face a problem we have no idea on how to solve. So we just need to leave it in God's hands. A couple of examples. We had a rental property. It was a house that we were flipping down. We had a small real estate business in Tennessee. And there was a neighbor. And it was a nice little house. And lots of people looked at it, but no offers. So we were wondering what's going on. And then finally we got some feedback from one person who looked at it. She said, it's a great house, but, you know, the neighbor came out and told me that there are neighbors on the other side that are always calling a ruckus all night. They're drug dealers and so on. And also there are rats in the house. Those were lies. It was not true. We knew from the contractors who by accident left a pizza out at night, there were no rats. There were no signs of rats whatsoever. And the neighbors on the other side had nothing to do with drugs or, you know, there was no ruckus or whatever the guy claimed. What was I supposed to do? There was nothing I could do about it. I mean, if I talked to him, he would have just, I don't know, made it worse probably. I prayed about it. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from his mother, from his brother. He died. Now, not that I wish that on the guy, but God will move heaven and earth to take care of his sheep when there are other people that are in the way, that are just being mean. And another example where I had to leave it up in God's hands, I made a bad real estate investment before I got married back in Germany. Talk about dealing with past mistakes. I've had to deal with the negative consequences of making that poor choice for years and years and years. And I put in God's hands and prayed for it. And guess what happened? Last September, I was in Germany on a business trip. On the day I flew back, that flight, because of an Air France strike, was completely overbooked. So I could not fly back that day, that Sunday. And I said, well, I could get all upset and wound up or whatever. But there's a reason and a purpose, I thought, why God delayed my flight for a day. And I called up my sister who lives near the airport and said, hey, I'm flying out a day later. The airline put me up in a hotel. I'll just come over for dinner. And one of my nephews happened to be there, and we talked, and somehow that condo that I had bought in Stuttgart years ago that was a bad investment came up. And then my nephew said, you know, the new brother-in-law, he is looking for a condo to buy. Now the condo is sold and out of my hair. God arranged it, you know. For years it was a burden. Sometimes we deal with consequences of mistakes we make in the past for years. But eventually, if we leave it up in God's hands, he'll take care of it. I have one more that I want to get rid of. It's just a pain in the back, but eventually I know God will take care of it. I just have to leave it up to him. You know, we can't always correct past mistakes, but we just leave it in God's hands and make sure that and He will take care of all our needs. Again, we need to focus in order to experience joy on what is truly important and what we can do. And it is very important that we maintain clear thinking, that we are focused. And you may think, why are you always talking about this, about having a positive and optimistic outlook? Well, first of all, it's very important because God made us in His image and in His likeness. In His image, He shaped us in that way. We have His form, but also in His likeness. That means His mindset is that of a positive and optimistic outlook. You may wonder then, but why does it say, for example, in James, lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom? Now, what's that all about? Is there a contradiction here? How about laughter into mourning? Well, what are people laughing about today? They laugh about sin. They think it's funny. Sin, there's nothing funny about sin. What are they supposed to be mourning? Exactly, sin. That's what we're supposed to be mourning. We're not supposed to be in a mourning and glooming mood all day. No, we are supposed to have joy. But we are supposed to mourn sin and overcome that. And without overcoming sin, there's no deep joy anyway. We do not dwell on the negative and all the evil in the world, brethren. We can spend hours and hours watching talk shows and negative stuff about all the stuff that's going on in the world, and we can get all excited about all the politicians, how bad they are and everything. Is it going to change anything? Unless we go and talk to our politicians, send them emails or petitions or whatever, and tell them to change a specific law, unless we get actively involved like that, nothing's going to change all our excitement about it, you know. It's good to have good overview about what's going on in the world, you know, to be on guard, but not to be pulled down and be filled with negativity all day. And I know certain people who have listened to certain talk shows, and it's turned them into bitter people because they constantly do focus on the negativity. We have to, in order to understand joy, we have to understand God's will. And to have that positive mindset so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. If we don't experience joy, what ambassadors of Christ are we? We have to put on the mind of Christ, understand that it is His. He says, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, when he prayed to his Father. How are they one? They have the same positive mindset that they want us to have and that they want to share with us. And how do we have a mind like them? They say that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. How? By a strict adherence to the letter of the law? By following the Pharisees or the rabbis? Or by making our own Talmud and our own rules and regulations? No. It all has to do with the way we think, the way we use our minds. And that applies also to our young people that we are honoring today. We don't just obey because of fear. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to get a disease, or I'm going to get somebody pregnant, therefore I will stay away from premarital sex. No, I'm going to stay away from it because God has something better in store for me. Because God wants me to think the way He thinks. Repentance is primarily a change in the way we use our minds. Because like when God repents, for example, before the flood, He said, "It repents me that I made man." What did He do? Did He repent of a sin? Of course not. He never sinned. He changed his mind on a particular issue. Not that he changed his way of thinking, but he changed his mind. Thoughts that are contrary to God's way of thinking, to the way of thinking of Jesus Christ, have an automatic negative effect on our minds, our mental and spiritual, and even our physical health. everything that we do contrary to God's way of thinking has a negative effect. We are wired to think like God and Jesus Christ think. If we think differently, we don't function properly. We don't function the way they want us to function. Just a last thought on what helps us to have joy is to realize that a sound mind thinks rationally. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Tells me that a spirit of fear, worry, bitterness, pessimism, and negativity is not of God, but of Satan. And remember, we're supposed to gird our minds. It's our job to be the gatekeeper of our mind. What thoughts are we letting in, and what thoughts do we reject? We have to reject any thought that is not from God, and that is from Satan, and we have to embrace the thoughts that are from God. You know, fear, worry, hatred, bitterness, they're all irrational. They are all irrational. You know, it's interesting that love is very rational. And somehow, for some reason, rational thinking is often considered as cold and more emotional or sentimental approach with warm and sensitive. No, love is rational. When you think about 1 Corinthians 13, just read through that. All those things about what, when he talks about how we should be, what love is, that it's long-suffering. Well, there's a clear benefit to being long-suffering, isn't there? Patience yields immediate results. You may have heard that before. Is kind. There's a clear benefit to being kind. Does not parade itself. That is very rational. Pride is irrational. Is not puffed up. The same thing. Does not behave rudely. Well, if you're not rude, that creates peace. Does not seek its own. Selfishness is irrational. It's ungodly. Because a society works much better when there is no selfishness. It's the rational thing to do, to have a mind of love. And when it says it's not provoked, a cool head does not let other people control and manipulate. It's rational. So, our job here on earth is to put on the mind of Christ. And if we do experience joy. Everything else will come to an end. No sentimental attachments. We are the gatekeepers of our mind, what thoughts we entertain and what thoughts we reject. Why am I always talking about this? For two reasons. We can never experience true joy deep down if we do not change the way we think. If we do not align our thinking with the way God and His Son think. Unless we take on the mind of God, unless we become like Him, we will not be in the family of God. So we have a choice. It's up to us to repent, i.e. change the way we think. We can experience deep joy in this life, even in a negative world, if we make the right choice. The only thing we can carry with us is the way we think, the way we use our minds. If we develop the mind of Christ, we will have joy in this life, and we will have eternal life. Sooner or later, we will have to give up our own way of thinking. That leads to misery. So we might as well do it now.